Good morning, everybody. This morning, we're doing Lesson 11, which is the resurrection of Christ. I want to share some lyrics from a Getty song. It says this: "The power that raised him from the grave now works in us to powerfully save. He frees our hearts to live his grace. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah." In 2 weeks, we'll celebrate Christ's resurrection, and so it's a good time to visit this study for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for a time of studying your word again. It is always good to go through your scripture. Lord, it's new every morning, and it encourages us and tells us of a God who loves us so much that you died for us, Lord. That is just mind-boggling to all of us, Lord, and we praise your name for your goodness to us. As we study this, Lord, I pray that my words would be your words, Lord. Cause me not to speak any untruths in your regard. Help me to do this well so that all may benefit to glorify your name. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we continue our journey in Equipping Hour, we're at Lesson 11 now, just right at halfway done. When I'm done with this lesson, we'll be over halfway. So I'm encouraging you to be steadfast in this. Like the name of this time of study says, you are being equipped. You are being equipped as a warrior of God. By being trained well in the sword of the Spirit, you will be able to defeat Satan's attacks. Like Christ, you will be able to refer to the scripture to repel the evil one's darts. You will also be equipped and thus motivated to share the good news of your Savior and Lord, giving others the opportunity for joy and hope that you now have. So, Christian brother, Christian sister, remain steadfast to the end of this to end and finish this task for the glory of God in you. So let us talk about good news. Everybody loves good news, right? How about the announcement of a baby on the way? Grandparents like that. News such as a newly discovered inheritance. Pretty good news. Or someone recovering from a challenging disease. Definitely good news. The news of a new job. The announcement of engagement for a couple. A new beginning. We like good news. But the good news of Christ's resurrection is the best news ever for God's children. This is the news of hope. Hope that goes far beyond our end of life here on earth. Hope that shows us that we will be in the presence of a holy God who loves us to the degree of dying for us. He is our victor over sin and death so that we can live in Christ's righteousness now and then be presented righteous by Christ before the Father forevermore. Now, regarding this resurrection, the Apostle Paul makes the following statement, which is our key verse from 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. We have a little scenario here. This person's name is Richard. It's not talking about me necessarily. Richard was witnessing to an unbeliever and telling him about Christ. The man was kind enough to listen to Richard and agreed that the world is a mess and in need of a Savior. As Richard is sharing the gospel, the man interrupted. There's just one thing I can't get past. It's just not possible that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He went on. Dead people don't come back to life. That's one thing I know for sure. Besides, why do I need to believe in that anyway? Well, how would you answer this man's question? Does one not need to believe the resurrection in order to be saved? In this lesson, we will study the truth and the importance of the resurrection. Our study will include the resurrection in the Old Testament, and that is not only the Messiah's resurrection, but ours as well. Resurrection predicted in the New Testament, these prophecies were all by Jesus himself. Details of the resurrected cross, Christ, we will investigate who witnessed it and how Christ's resurrection is different than those he brought back to life during his ministry. Results of the resurrection. How does Jesus' defeat of death affect his believers? And then finally, the ascension of Christ. We'll look at Christ's return to the Father being exalted and what is coming next. So let's go to Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. What did Job say he would see after his skin is destroyed? Just give you a second. I'll usually pause to give you a moment to find the scripture yourself if you so desire. And I encourage that. Job says here, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." So, what will Job say he would see after his skin is destroyed? He will see God in the flesh, in his flesh. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. What did Abraham believe God would do with Isaac? By faith, let me give you a moment, sorry, so you can look up. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, answer to that question, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Let's look at Psalm 17:15. What does David say he will do after death? As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So he shall behold God, God's face when he awakes. And so all these things are speaking to life after death. Hosea 13:14. We'll read that first, then we'll read 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. What is Hosea pointing forward to? Hosea says, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol." Hosea is speaking prophecy. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And then in Corinthians, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So what is Hosea pointing to? It's the resurrection of believers. Okay, moving on to Psalm 16:10, Acts 13:34-35. What is David pointing forward to in verse 10 of Psalm? Here it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And then in Acts, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption." So what is David pointing forward to in verse 10? It's the resurrection of Christ, the Holy One. In Isaiah 53:10, what does Isaiah say about the Messiah? "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And this is regarding the Messiah. The Messiah will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. So let's move to the resurrection predicted in the New Testament. And these are all by Jesus himself, which God himself is prophesying in this case, these cases. So let's look at Mark 8:31. What did Jesus say would happen after 3 days? "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." So what would happen after 3 days? Jesus would rise again. Going to Luke 18:31-33, what did Jesus tell the 12? Give you a moment there to turn your page. What did Jesus tell the 12? "And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked at and shamefully tested and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." What did Jesus tell the 12? He would be mocked, scourged, killed, and then rise again. So, look at the detail of Christ's prophecy here. God knew exactly what would happen. And it was according to his plan. And it was fulfillment of prophecy. Very, very important. Okay, now let's look at John 2, 19 through 21. What did Jesus declare to the Jews? Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And so what did Jesus declare to the Jews? That he would raise himself after 3 days. Okay, going into the details of the resurrected Christ. We have four Gospels available to us that describe this moment of discovery. That moment when the disciples are beginning to realize exactly what Christ was talking about when he would be raised again in 3 days. So very remarkable situation. When we read this, we need to put ourselves in their place. They've been walking with Christ all this time. He's been telling them all along what would happen. There was really no surprise here. And so I'm not real sure what was going on between the disciples and what Christ told them. But, you know, there's this thing about when Jesus, and when God was getting the Israelites out of Egypt, that, you know, he worked in Pharaoh's mind. He worked in Pharaoh's mind to not let him, you know, to cause him to be harsh and not give in, so that God could reveal to the Israelites his greatness and his power and bring it to that point where he did something that would emulate Christ's resurrection later and the necessity of sacrifice and what the Israelites had to do. So, you know, as we read this and we think about these disciples and their blindness, we have to extend much grace to them at that time. We're really not sure what all was going on in their minds, but God knew. So Matthew, and I'm going to read mostly Matthew, and I'll kind of refer to the remaining three Gospels in brief. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, and as he said, come and see the place where he lay." So they go quickly to tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then in Mark, briefly it says, "And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him," in Mark. And then in Luke, "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee.'" And then in John, John and Peter have this foot race to the location. And of course, John got there first. Anyway. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the foot face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, and yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So, what do all four Gospels give witness to? The resurrection. So, in John 11, 43, 44, we're going to be talking about a different coming to life after death. What happened to Lazarus? When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, this is Jesus, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So the answer here to the question, what happened to Lazarus, is he was brought back to life from the dead. Going to Acts 10, we'll revisit this in just a moment. Going back, Lazarus. Acts 10, 40 through 41, what did Peter say about Jesus after his resurrection? "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So, what did Peter say about Jesus after his resurrection? He was visible. Well, so it is, we're making the point here that he was able to be seen, is what we're trying to make here, the point. He was risen. But I think the point of point number three is to point out that his body was visible. So, Matthew 28, 12 through 13, what does the lie of the elders prove? "And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep.'" So the lie proves that indeed Christ did rise physically. And so we're going through this study to account for all that was witnessed and all that was recorded in Scripture in regard to Christ's visit after his resurrection, which was 40 days. And over 500 witnesses enjoyed Christ Jesus at that time, plus his apostles. And these are facts that we must realize that are historically correct. And the Bible is true in these matters. Matthew 28:9. "What did the women do when they saw Jesus? And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Can you visualize that? They took hold of his feet. That's humble worship. That is humble worship. Okay, let's go to Luke 24, 41 through 43. What did Jesus do with his disciples? "And while they still believed for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." So what did he do? He ate fish. So we have Jesus in his glorified body enjoying a meal, okay? Let's go to John 20, 27 through 28. What did Jesus invite Thomas to do? Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So what did Jesus invite Thomas to do? To touch him, to touch his hands and his side. So his glorified body is very much physical, very much able to touch and feel him. And this is wonderful because we relate to touch, don't we? We relate to touch well. It's an intimate human experience when we shake hands, when we hug one another. It's something we need, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, 53. What did Jesus put on at his resurrection? For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So, what did Jesus put on at his resurrection? An imperishable and immortal body. Okay, so in answer to our previous statement about Lazarus and comparing it to Christ's body and what Christ's glorified body is, how is Lazarus' resurrection different from Jesus' resurrection? Well, Lazarus was not raised glorified, so he died again. Jesus was raised glorified with an immortal, eternal body. And this is all pointing to what we will be as well. So let's look at the results of the resurrection. Let's go to Romans 1:4. What did the resurrection confirm about Christ? And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what did this resurrection confirm about Christ? That indeed he is deity, he is God. Romans 4:25. What did the resurrection accomplish for us? Jesus, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. So we are justified before God. Justification means to be made right. And so we are made right before God because of what Christ did by being resurrected. Other results. 1 Peter 1:3. What did the resurrection secure for God's elect? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, what did this do for God's elect? It assured regeneration of our own. Being born again full regeneration. I think a point here to understand is, when does that regeneration happen in us? It happens as we believe in Christ, we repent and believe. It happens at that time. So our resurrection, our regeneration process has happened to our soul. We are newly born again. Right? Yeah. At the point of accepting Christ's gift. John 16:7. Did I skip? Didn't I? We're in 4, I guess. I'm sorry. So 1 Corinthians 15:16-17. What does Christ's resurrection give us? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So this rhetorical comment, we have to look to what it is actually proving, and that is assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. Going to John 16:17, what does Christ's resurrection promise for believers? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, what does Christ's resurrection promise? What is that promise for believers? The indwelling Holy Spirit, God within us. What a wonderful promise. He is here right now with us because he is in each of us who believe. Matthew 28:1. What day was Christ resurrected? Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. First day of the week, Sunday, Christ was resurrected. Looking at Acts 2:1, what day was the church started? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So it was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and dwelled those people there. 3,000 people were added. It was a Sunday. So as kind of a reflection on this, we understand Christ was raised on the first day of the week, and Pentecost, the day the church began, was also on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. Therefore, although we celebrate the resurrection of Christ once every Easter in 2 weeks, really we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ every Sunday, as that is the day that he rose from the dead. Yep. So by honoring that first day of the week, the day of the week when he was risen, we're honoring that by gathering on that same day. Okay, let's go to Philippians 3:8-11. What does the resurrection of Christ ensure for us? Here the apostle writes, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, what does Christ's resurrection ensure for us? It's our own future resurrection, our total body reconstruction in a perfect way, a glorified body like his. Now, we won't be God, but our body will be like him, his. So, Wayne Grudem, this is from John MacArthur, says, without the resurrection of Christ, his sacrificial death fails to provide the ground for salvation from sin. So, what we're saying here is there's much more to Christ's work than just dying on the cross. Much, much more. So let's look at the ascension of Christ. That day when he went back to heaven, Acts 1:3, when was the ascension of Christ? He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So when did Christ go back to heaven? 40 days after his resurrection. Now in Luke 24:50-51, we're looking to see what happened at the ascension. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So what happened at the ascension? Christ was carried up into heaven. Then looking at Acts 2:32-33, what happened when Jesus got to heaven? Very important. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So, what happened to Christ when he went to heaven? He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And then looking at Acts 1:11, what will happen in the future? The angel said this, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven, into heaven. So what will happen in the future? Christ will come again, just as they saw him go. So Wayne Grudem gives us this quote, Christ's life provides a pattern for ours, just as his resurrection lets us know that will eventually happen to us. His ascension lets us know where will we eventually go. And so we wait with eager longing, referencing Romans 8:19, for Christ's return. And that is our hope, isn't it? That is our hope. So let's look back. Let's look back to Paul's rhetorical statement in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'll just read this to you. And this says, Paul is saying here, in response to his own statement, what if? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at the coming, those who belong to Christ. That's from verses 20 through 23 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And in regard to his return, we read in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord, from verses 16 and 17. What a promise, what a hope. So how should we answer question one? How would you answer this question? Does one need to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved? Well, I offer this to you. There are two very important facets in Christ's work of our reconciliation to God through the cross, which is our salvation. First is his sacrificial death. He took on our sins himself, knowing no sin, thus being the perfect sacrifice acceptable to the Father on our behalf. Because of this and through our faith in him, we can be forgiven for all of our wrongdoing. Second, is because of his defeat of death through his resurrection, we are now justified, that is, made right before a holy God, and thus can live eternally and sinlessly in peace with him who saved us. So our faith in Christ must include his complete work of salvation for us. And I'll let you answer these remaining two on your own. In what ways does Christ's resurrection give you hope? And what about Christ's resurrection makes you long for your own resurrection? Those are two very contemplative questions that speaks of our hope in Christ. So in closing, and as we rejoice in our position before God, there is also sadness regarding those close to us who have never accepted Christ's perfect gift. There is that concern, isn't there? Indeed, there may be someone in your life who you are thinking of right now, who may be a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a son, a daughter, a grandparent, or a lifelong friend who has indeed rejected Christ. And so I'm offering to pray this morning for that person in your heart right now, on your heart right now. So as a church, we'll corporately pray for them. As I pray, I will pause for you to silently pray for your person of concern. And then I will close in prayer. So let's go to prayer. Lord, we rejoice in you to know that in you our future is perfect. One day we will see your face. One day we'll touch your feet and worship you. What an amazing hope you have given us, Lord. It is good. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, as we think on these things, as we care for others that touch our lives, and we see those, Lord, that have not accepted you, that we've talked to about these things, it breaks our heart, Lord, that they don't know you. And we have this hope in you, Lord, all the time, and we know that we can ask you these things, that your Holy Spirit might work in these people's lives that we're thinking of right now. We ask that you would bring them unto yourself. We ask that their eyes would no longer be blinded. We ask for their salvation, Lord, through their own statement of faith. Lord, we trust in you in all things. And we know your plan for us is perfect. And so we praise your holy name. And we rely on you and trust in you in all things. And we look forward to worshiping you this morning in our worship service. For you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of praise. And we will do just that. Guard our hearts from distraction, Lord, as we lift our voices, as we hear your word with full attention as to your purposes in our life, that we may live in such a way that we glorify your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.